Good morning. Had kind of one of those weeks where I've got a lot of bitterness growing, a little bit of resentment, a lot of anger here. It's been kind of a hard week because some people hurt me, you know, to be honest with you. And not only did they hurt me, but as I was crushed, they were rejoicing and celebrating. And it was hard to know what to do with it. As anger was growing in me to watch this other group of people just celebrating. And to be honest with you, I've got a real problem with the people in San Francisco this morning. And at the top of the list is Steve Perry from Journey, because here he is in every game, running down, just singing, lip-syncing to his own music. I think I'm just going to delete all my Journey music from my MP3 player, just kind of really dealing with this deep-seated anger. And they didn't even care that I was crushed or hurt or bothered. And then to make matters worse, some of my own church people this week called me old. In fact, this is the way it went. They basically told me that anybody who can remember the last time the Royals won the World Series, those people are old. So if you remember 1985, you're in that group. And I said, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you're saying anybody who remembers 1985 in the World Series is old? Dude, that's me. And he literally looked, this guy looked at me, part of my community group, for God's sake, looked at me and said, hey, it is what it is. I've got issues to work through this morning. I'm just letting you know, okay? We've been doing a series of talks, series of messages on some of the great stories that Jesus told, stories called parables. And these parables, Jesus is the master storyteller. It was the primary method that Jesus used to teach, to explain what the gospel is and how the gospel works in the lives of people. A call to Jesus as the king. The central message of all the parables is this idea of the kingdom of God. And a kingdom is wherever a king reigns, where a king is sovereign. And so the kingdom of God kind of has three tiers. There is the kingdom of God in terms of the world's story, and God is king, and Christ as that king came into history. The return of the king, kind of like the Lord of the Rings series, the return of the king. Christ came back into history as the true king, and some of the parables teach us the character of the king. Some of the parables then teach us what it looks like then to be the king's subjects, for us to look to Christ as king, to have a different king, to bow our knee to a different king in a world that has anything and everything else ruling their lives. Calling a people to say, listen, what does it look like for us to know Christ as our true king? And some of the parables look at the end of the story where Christ as the king will return to reign eternally. And every parable has as this core message the issue of what does it look like for Christ to be king? Well, a lot of them are literally looking at people saying, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, your values, your attitudes, the way you live your life, the way you treat other people, how you deal with human relationships, how you walk and talk, and just what you do in this world will start looking differently because you have a different king. Your life is ruled by a different person than the one who rules the world. One of the hardest issues for us to wrestle with this is the issue of forgiveness. This is a deep and for some of us a very painful issue this morning. But Jesus tells one of the most amazing stories in response to the question from one of his own disciples, who do I have to forgive and how often? And in the story, Jesus helps us see that as we wrestle and struggle as the people of God with forgiveness, if we will really find our rest, our hope, the beauty of our lives in the gospel and what Christ has done for us, that the gospel will be both the power and the motivation for us to treat people who have wronged us deeply. For some of us, all joking aside, everybody in here has been hurt. There's not a single person in here, I think, that will be able to walk away from what Jesus has to say to us this morning without having at least a couple people in mind. And I hope that that will happen. For some of us, it's just events in the past that were hard and painful, but. I want to acknowledge right now, for some of us in the room, we are talking about deep, dark brokenness that comes from the people who are the closest to you in life, wronging you in ways that are just unfathomable. And so, even with that, I just want to tell you that Jesus is enough, the gospel is good, and this text will challenge you to begin to reshape your life so that you will look like one of the king's subjects. So if you have a Bible, grab it. Flip over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, if you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have one for you. We would love for you to grab one of those. If you have an app, that's awesome. Find Matthew 18 in there. Chapter 21 to 35 is what we will read, but it's set in a context that is actually larger. So grab your Bible, turn to Matthew 18, and let me set up the story a little bit and tell you where this is in the context of the larger passage of Scripture. Because with all these stories, with all the parables of Jesus, context has a lot to do with how we interact with the story. The meaning of the story often comes from the context. And to understand the meaning of the story, all these parables, for the most part, all parables have one point, and then the people or the characters in the story revolve around that point. And to find the basic point of the story, the context helps us understand that. Well, Matthew 18 is one of those passages where if you were to come through and become an elder of Genesis, you would get to know Matthew 18. If you've been around church a long time, you've probably heard people quote Matthew 18, a passage that ultimately helps shape what it looks like for the church to do church discipline, which means when somebody has sinned, and in their sin, they want to keep on sinning, and they are wronging people, how do we interact with them within the context of the church? And what Jesus has told his disciples said, he told his disciples that if somebody has wronged you, the first thing you do is you go to them. Now, that's not what most of us do. Most of us go to everybody else about them. We begin to get in conversations. We get into gossip. Listen, I'm included in this sometimes. I want to go share my hurt without dealing with the person directly and go with them with the posture of forgiveness. When Jesus says go to them, this is not go to them to convict them, to scold them. It is to go to them to let them know how you were harmed, but go to them with the posture that says, I will forgive you. But if they don't respond to that, if they reject you, if they reject what they've done wrong, then you take two or three people with you. As you take two or three people with you, the goal is not to grab all your buddies and your cronies and go gang up on the person. It's to create an atmosphere where good dialogue in the context of Christian community can take place, where the truth can come forward, and everybody can both repent and forgive. But what it says is that what Jesus told his disciples, he says, listen, if they won't listen to two or three of you, then you take it to the whole church. And as you take it to the whole church, the church will respond to them. And as the church responds to them, if they still will not listen, you begin to treat them as an outsider, as an unbeliever, as somebody who doesn't really know and believe the gospel. Your relationship with them has to change. Now, what this does is for the person who is offended, it means that once that happens, you've released it. That as far as you're concerned, you have offered forgiveness and your heart is going to be changed. You're not going to become bitter and hardened towards a situation because it hasn't been dealt with. You allow the gospel to do its work and you trust in your Creator to deal with it from that point on. But from your perspective, you have offered forgiveness and you've released it. And so what happens after Jesus talking to this small core, so he's not talking to the crowds, he's not speaking to the masses here, he is speaking to the small core of his followers, and after Jesus tells them this, Peter hears what is said, and he gets the implications. And that's where we're going to pick up what we're saying here, or pick up the story, as Peter has heard what Jesus has said, understands the implications, and he responds. So look at chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now that sounds like really good. So Peter comes up to Jesus and goes, listen, okay, how often do I have to do this? Like if the guy keeps hurting me, if he keeps offending me, how far do I have to go? Rabbinic law, Jewish law at this time, or the people who studied rabbinic law said the answer was three. Three strikes, you're out. And so when Peter says, is seven times enough? What Peter is doing is saying, listen, I know I've hung out with you long enough, Jesus. I get it. You're forgiving. You love people. You have compassion on who nobody else has compassion on. So here's the deal. I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to say it's not just three. It's now seven strikes and you're out. Is seven enough? If this person does this to me seven times, is that the point where I can just wash my hands of it and say, I'm done with you. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to resent you and be bitter against you because you just don't get it. And what Jesus does is he responds with an answer and then a story. Look at what he says. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, the original language could be 77 or 70 times seven. So either it's 77 or 490 times, but here's the point. This is not saying, okay, here's where you draw the line on the sand. If the person gets to their 78th time, forget them. You have done this to me 78 times. And Jesus said, I can cast you off. If it's 490, it's not like the 491st time you come and you're like, all right, 488, 489, 490, I'm done with you. Jesus is giving us a number that just is representative of the fact that there is no finish line here. That the gospel working in us must cause us to move towards people, and especially people who have wronged us and hurt us, because that's what the gospel did in our lives. And so Jesus tells this amazing story, this life-altering story, this story that ought to stick with us. It ought to be something that our minds come back to often. So listen to the words of Jesus. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So here we go, the kingdom of heaven. We're going to learn what it looks like to have Jesus as our true king again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. He says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this is not like he owed him 10,000 talents, like the guy was good at baseball, he could tap dance, you know, he had all these talents and he owed all these. Talent was a measurement at this point in time that was a huge measurement. It is a massive amount. One talent was actually a massive amount of gold. And if we were to translate this into our terms, it would be at a bare minimum the amount of about $10 million. And that's a conservative estimate. This is a massive debt. This is unpayable debt. This is a debt like 10,000 talents. At this point in time, Herod was the Roman king of the region that is in Israel. Like, Rome ruled everything, but for Rome, Herod ruled the Middle East. And Herod's annual income was 900 talents. Okay, the king made less than one-tenth of this debt every year. So this is a huge debt. It is a debt that would take the average worker 160,000 years to pay off, working every day. How's that for a day-after-day-after-day job? The point that Jesus is trying to show us is that this is an unpayable debt. This is a debt that no matter what the guy does, I mean, he's a slave, he's a servant, no matter what the guy does for the rest of his life, he will not be able to pay this debt off. And it's a story. Jesus doesn't want us necessarily contemplating, like, how did the guy get this kind of debt? Is this a gambling debt? Was he, betting on the horses and it just kept running up? I mean, we don't know. The point is that this guy had a debt that could not be paid. No possibility. And so look at what happens. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all they had, and payment be made. You have to know that what's going on is Jesus tells a story. He said, all hope is lost here. This is not that we're going to take you, your wife, and your children, we're going to sell you to somebody else. This is the total breakup of the family to the highest bidder. Dad is sold to whoever takes him. Mom's sold. Your kids are sold. You lose your wife, your kids, you lose everything. Everything you have is sold. Jesus wants us to feel the weight of what's about to happen to this guy. You're picturing him screaming as his children are ripped away from him, as his wife is taken from him, maybe sent to towns that are nowhere near each other, maybe the possibility of never seeing each other again, the deep possibility here that this guy's functional life is ruined. There is no hope. And so what the guy does, look at what he does. He says, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, begging him, pleading with him. The word literally means, it's a word that is most often used in the New Testament referred to as worship. And the images of a guy on his knees with his head on the ground, kissing up. And it says he is imploring him, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Now listen to that. There's no way. There's no way this guy's paying everybody, the king back. There's no way. But he says, listen, just have patience with me. I promise, I'll do whatever. I'll work overtime. I'll do whatever I have to do for 160,000 years, really? But I will make it happen. Whatever it takes, please don't let it end this way. Please don't let this be the final word about my life. Please don't let this be the end. I have patience with me. And look at what happens. He says, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So Jesus says, here's what happens. Out of pity, out of this deep feeling of compassion down in the core of his being, he had pity, he had compassion. And it says, This is what he did. He didn't just look at the guy and go, okay, here's the deal, man. I'm not going to sell you, but you owe me everything. The rest of your life, you must live here. You must serve me. You're going to be a servant. You still owe me the money, but I'm just not going to sell you. No, what he does is he says he had pity on him, and he releases him, and he forgives him the debt. In other words, he says, all right, your account is nothing. You are forgiven, and I am setting you free. You are no longer a slave. Listen, what we have in the first half of this parable is a beautiful picture of what the gospel is all about the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is this, that God is a great and holy and magnificent God. He is worthy of all that we are. He is worthy of our praise and worship and our adoration. He is worthy of our lives. He has created us in love. He has placed us on this planet. He has given us everything as a gift. I mean, the fall leaves. Are you enjoying the fall leaves? That is a gift from God that as we see them, we have to say, oh, what a God, what a great God. I rejoice in this God, the God who made color and beauty for me to enjoy, the God who made music for me to celebrate, the God who made food for me to enjoy, the God who gave me all these gifts, who gave me my wife and my children. I'm going to rejoice in that God. But what we have done is that we have incurred a debt that we cannot pay as we looked at that God and said, I don't want you. I'm going to live my own way. And we have literally sinned against a holy, beautiful, righteous God, functionally saying all the time, I've got it myself, I don't want you. And in our sin, we have run up a debt that is not payable. That is, we cannot remedy our condition, we cannot pay for our own sin. There is nothing that you can do to atone for your sin. It just can't be done. Your own life is not enough as you have sinned against an infinite and holy God. And this God who is the King, when we fall on our knees, when we kiss up and worship, when we confess ourselves, when we give ourselves to Him, hears out of compassion this gut, beautiful, deep, wonderful response of a great King. And says, I forgive you and I release you. This is what happens. The gospel tells us that God has forgiven our debt, which means He has incurred the payment of it and He has set us free. You are clean before your Creator. And not only has He forgiven you the debt, but He has set you free from the slavery of sin, death, and hell. The beauty of what the gospel calls, or what has happened in our forgiveness, is God has both redeemed us and set us free. That is worth rejoicing over. I mean, listen, at this point in the story, what we ought to be doing is go, woo, yes, or at least amen or harumph for something, right? All right, there we started. Let me say it again. At this point in the story, amen. Yeah, that's right. I mean, come on, this is not me. This is Jesus telling us what Christ has done for us. We have an unpayable debt. We owed a debt we could not pay. We could not overcome this. We are guilty before our God, and it is a debt of billions of dollars in terms of relational account. There is nothing we can do to atone for our sin, but Christ has come. And here's the thing about forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness here is not cheap. It is incredibly costly. As the King, who might make 900 million or 900 talents a year, releases a guy of a debt of 10,000 talents, who ends up paying the debt? The King does. It costs the King immensely. It costs him probably a ton of his wealth. The number here, we're supposed to be staggered. We're supposed to read this and go, oh my gosh, nobody, not even the King has that amount of money. And now the King is releasing, forgiving this debt. The awe ought to be here. And what we got to do is we got to read this and go, this is me. This is me. This is what Christ has done for me. And if you're here this morning and your story is like, listen, I don't get this yet. You came out of some religious background where the whole religious system was set up where you would pay your debt off. Go to church, be a good person, do the sacraments, all these works that somehow are like paying a little bit every time you go to church or do a good work. You need to know you can't atone for your sin. But there's a great God who has paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a little filthy stain. But because of the cross, He has made me white as snow. Listen, we have a debt we cannot pay, and the gospel says Christ has come, and He has paid the debt in full. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished. And the amazing thing, the Greek word in this text is the Greek word tetelestai, which literally is translated paid in full. Your debt has been paid. And if you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, trust him. Give your life to him. Run to the cross because the debt has been paid. You cannot atone for your sin, but Christ has paid it. But if we are people who have trusted in Christ, we ought to rejoice when we hear this story because we're going, that's me. That's me. That's what Christ has done for me, right? And so here we go. This is this guy. He has been forgiven this amazing debt. I mean, what you expect is him to run out in the streets and go, woo, yes, tell everybody, grab everybody. You would not believe the king. He is a great king. Oh my gosh, my family was going to be sold off. My friends, I was going to lose them. I was going to lose everything. I was going to be sold off to someplace I don't even know. And the king has forgiven me. He has set me free. You would expect this guy to be in the street pronouncing the greatness of the king. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. Look at what happens. Verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is equal to about 100 days' wages. It's not a small debt, but it's a payable debt. I mean, most of us, our mortgage is bigger than this, okay? Most of us have... If you have a mortgage or you have other debts, you probably owe more than this now. And it's not small, but it is payable. 100 denarii. And look at what he does. I mean, you expect a guy to go, dude, you're not going to believe what's happened to me. That's not what he does. It says, and the servant ran to him. And it says, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. You see this? He runs up and he grabs the guy by the throat. He's choking him. He puts him in a chokehold. He goes all WWE on him. He's drop kicking him. I mean, he's like, dude, you owe me my 100 days' wages. You owe me this money. You need to pay up. And immediately, you and I are looking at this going, this ain't right, right? This is where the story turns weird. This guy doesn't get it. He does not get what's been done for him. Pay me what you owe. And look at what the servant does. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. He does the same thing. And listen to what he says. Have patience on me and I will repay you. Deja vu. Same words. He says the exact same words with one exception. The guy who could never pay the debt says, I'll pay all that I owe, all of it. The word all is inserted in his. The other guy says the exact same words. But he doesn't use the word all. And the emphasis here is the guy who could pay the debt says, I'll pay you. The other guy says, I'll pay it all back. And there's no way. Same words come out of the mouth of the servant, the fellow servant, to his fellow servant as came out of the mouth of the servant who owed the great debt to the king. He refused and went out and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. I mean, do you see how counterproductive that is? I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison so that you will pay me the debt back. Well, how's a guy in debtor's prison, how's a guy in prison going to make another dollar to pay you back anything? He is totally counterproductive even to his goal here. And here's what happens. It says, so then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You got to know Peter's now going, I'm not asking questions anymore. Jesus, how often do I have to repay this guy, forgive this guy? 7 times? And we end with this story that basically says, if you don't forgive, this is you. If you have received grace and you do not forgive. And so what Jesus is doing, he said this many times, Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Several times in Jesus' ministry, he tells a little story or has little phrases where he says, if you don't forgive, you can't know that you're forgiven. And Jesus is now telling this story that sets our human, our horizontal relationships, the relationship between me and you, in a place that says, if I don't respond to you the way I've been responded with the gospel, there is a disconnect between me and you, it means there's a disconnect between me and God. And what happens is that we go through our life and we get deeply wounded. We get deeply hurt. We get in situations that are just impossible. And we don't know what to do. But the concept of forgiveness is just like, listen, I can't forgive that. And in the world, that's a response that's okay because they haven't experienced the release of the debt. But when we are gospel people, what the gospel has done in us has to be a conduit to flow through us. Which means when grace is given to me, I have to become a person of grace. If Christ is truly my King, knowing that my salvation cost him the suffering of the cross in his life, what has to happen in me is that my life is gradually, slowly, over a lifetime, sometimes transformed, so that the grace I receive becomes so full in me that I can do nothing other than give it. Now, what is forgiveness? Let me tell you some things that this is not. Let me explain what forgiveness is not. Even from the text, other passages, biblically, what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. People say forgive and forget. It's not biblical forgiveness. It's not just going, I'm just not going to remember it anymore. That is a path actually to bitterness. True forgiveness isn't just forgiving. It's an understanding that there's a great cost when I bear the weight of the other person's sin. And so it's not just forgiving and forgetting. It's not just kind of saying, listen, I will just kind of blow through this and move on. Forgiving and forgetting is not ignoring. Sometimes we think, listen, I'll just ignore this, and that's what forgiving is. I'm not going to think about it or bring it up, but we do think about it. And in the context of the story is clear. Go to the person. Now, I realize in some contexts that's incredibly hard. Some of us, our unforgiveness is against people who've passed on. Some of us, our unforgiveness is against people who had power and authority over us in the past or still have power and authority over us. And I'm just going to stop and say something right here, just loving and gentle as I can. For some of us in this room, the path to obedience to this scripture may mean that the first step I take is to find a counselor who can help me work through it. It may be that you just are honest and go, God, I trust you. I'm gonna do this. I just don't know how. This is bigger than me right now. And you don't just sit back and rest and do it on your own. You find somebody who can begin praying with you and walking through the scriptures with you and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. This means that the importance of community. And understand there's a big difference between you being in community, asking people to pray with you as you respond in the gospel. There's a big difference between that and gossip. So be careful here. Not to do one, but to do the other. But to get some people around you and to get some counseling and get help so that you can move through this, so that you can honor the scripture where it says you got to go to the person and figure out what that looks like. Okay? It's forgiveness is not just ignoring. Forgiveness is not enabling. Like, to forgive. When we're saying that you should forgive, that does not mean that you are going to move back into the relationship in the same way so that the person continues to be enabled to struggle. Listen, forgiveness does not mean that if somebody has killed somebody drunk driving and that's become a problem, we just go, hey, we're going to do everything we can to get your keys back. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying that if somebody has wronged in a certain way, like we don't give a thief the keys to our house in the name of forgiveness. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not enabling somebody to continue sinning. It is to call them to repentance. And that path of repentance, often for the person who repents, as you go and then a couple people go and the church goes, the path is not just stand off. Often the path of repentance is not just stand up and go, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Sometimes the path to repentance means that the church has high level of accountability, has a high level of love and leadership in the person's life, calls the person to certain things in their life. We don't enable sin just because somebody said, I'm sorry, right? Forgiveness is not rescuing. The call to forgiveness does not mean that you have to step in and take the consequences for the person. Okay, now let's just put this in gospel forgiveness. Christ died for our sin. He took the penalty for our sin so that there's no eternal condemnation. But that doesn't mean that the consequences of my sin go away. And if somebody is arrested, if somebody did something heinous, I mean, I was reading this week or looking through different videos and stuff on forgiveness, and there's this and I meant to write his name down, I blew it. So, but I'm going to tell you a story. Up in Seattle, there was a guy in Washington who killed 48 women. And they finally caught him, and he pleaded guilty. They made a deal with him so that he could actually give them all the information on all the women that he had killed so that some of the families would actually have closure. And in his arraignment, or in his court case where he gave the pleading, they allowed every family to stand up and start addressing the guy. And out of deep, deep anger and wounding, there was a lot of venom. But this one elderly, gray hair, gray beard, down to here man steps to the microphone. And he looks right at him. And this guy the whole time is just hardened and angry. But this elderly gentleman looks at him and says, "You have a lot of people who are upset at you, and rightfully so. And you are making this really hard. But I am a follower of Jesus, and I must forgive you. So you are forgiven." And the dude broke. I mean, next thing you know, he is weeping uncontrollably. Now, that doesn't mean that this guy now says, "And here's the deal, you don't have to go to prison." Yeah, he does. It's not rescuing from the consequences of somebody's actions, but as an act of love. Forgiveness is also not risk. It is not putting yourself in a situation where the person can trample you without a path to repentance. Listen, let me make this very clear. Domestic abuse and violence is hideous. What's gone on in the world and how it's been exposed in the last several months with the stuff, with the Ray Rice stuff, is something that the church needs to be clear about. And I haven't really stood up here and said stuff. I've written some stuff. I've put stuff out on a blog. I actually wrote a blog for Plant Midwest about this recently. Let me be clear this morning. If you are a person who is experiencing domestic abuse and violence, please do not be silent. Please go find somebody who will help you walk through this. And I want to tell you, if you are a dude in here and you are involved in using your strength and power to manipulate and control people, if we find out about it, your church will confront you. And your church will call you to repentance. And we are not going to put your wife and your kids at risk in the name of forgiveness. We are going to put the weight on your shoulders to walk through a path. Okay? We are not okay with that. And forgiveness does not mean we look at a woman who's been abused and go, "You just got to return home, no questions asked." That's not happening. What it does mean is that we're going to help both of you figure out a path where the person who's the abuser can get healthy and can get help and can walk through this, while at the same time we are protecting the one who is commanded to forgive. But forgiveness does not mean that I just go put myself at risk again like this. Okay, that's not what forgiveness is not. So what is forgiveness? Well, the text tells us. The text tells us what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is forgiving the debt and releasing the person. It means that on my part, like, this is what Christ has done for me. He has forgiven me the debt, and he has set me free. And so what this means is that I am going to take action. I'm going to move towards the person who has sinned against me in a way that, first of all, I am no longer going to hold over the person the bitterness and anger and resentment that says, "You owe me." This is really hard sometimes, and it's really hard to separate that from risk and enabling, but what we want to do is we want that person to pay us back. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what they do, they can't pay us back. Like, if the person is totally like, "All right, listen, I'm sorry, I've done wrong," that's not enough. And then they start doing kind things, that's not enough. Some of us, our hurt is so deep and so hard that the person could never do enough to literally pay us back. But what Gospels does in us is it says, "Listen, my sin is greater. My debt was deeper. I am no longer going to hold this over you and force you to pay me back. I set you free from that. I forgive you. I release the debt." And then it says, "And I'm going to set them free," which means that I'm now going to do actions in my life that are for the good of the other person. Now, it may be that the only thing up front you can do is to honor the scriptures where it says, pray for their well-being. That may be all today. That may be, like, there's no going to the person and hanging out and partying. There's no going to a celebration. It may be that the only thing you can do to set them free this morning is to get on your knees and to begin to make it a passion where you pray, God, change their heart and change mine. But I am going to pray for the welfare of this person who's wronged me. But I take steps towards releasing the person, setting them free to experience beauty and grace. And I begin to do the same thing that Christ has done for me. So who is this for you? Come on, be honest. I'm not saying to jump up and shout it out loud, but who is it? Where do you see the root of bitterness growing in your life? And what does it look like for you to be so filled with the gospel and so realize what's been done for you that you begin to treat the other person the way the gospel has treated you? This is what it means to have Jesus as our King. But it's also the path to our healing too, because as the gospel flows through me, the gospel heals me. It's been said that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's a good illustration. And we hold on to resentment and anger and unforgiveness in the middle of this call to repent and to forgive. It creates all kinds of problems. But what the text tells us, the story itself tells us, there are a few things that happen to the person who doesn't forgive, the consequences. The text tells us that failure to forgive shows that we misunderstand grace. I mean, when I run out of the king's court and into the marketplace where I have horizontal relationships and I choose not to forgive, what that is literally saying is I don't get what's been done for me. I don't really understand the debt. I mean, it's just like, I didn't even have to preach the sermon to you. We could have just read the story and you'd have been like, this, you'd have said, this guy doesn't get it, right? You could have read this on your own and seen that. You just don't, but what Jesus is saying is, listen, when that's us, it is a sign that we really don't see the greatness of the cost of the cross for me. We don't get what's been done for us. So Jesus kind of lets him know that failure to forgive causes us to misrepresent God. Instead of running out in the street as a servant of the king who's been forgiven a debt, his wicked heart towards his fellow servant misrepresents the king horribly. And what we do is we actually think, we look at people who've wronged us and we feel like we deserved better. And we feel like we'd have done better. And we buy into our own hype, right? And the Gospels keep reminding us that left to our own, we're worse than we could ever imagine. But we've been forgiven this great debt. And so what happens is that when I say, listen, I love Jesus. I'm not forgiving you. I go to church. I'm just not going to release you from the debt. I'm not going to look for your well-being. I'm not going to set you free. I'm going to hold this weight over you and make sure you know about it. What happens is that we literally are going to the God who has saved us and saying, I love you, thank you, but I don't care if anybody else knows about you or not. I mean, the coolest thing that would have happened in a story is if the guy is skipping through the streets celebrating the greatness of the king, right? But he can't do that because he's so focused on this guy. That's us. And the third thing he tells us is that if we fail to forgive, it could mean we could mistakenly assume that we are forgiven. Now, hear this. Jesus isn't violating the gospel here. He's not saying, if you forgive, Jesus then will forgive you. But he is saying that if we are people of the kingdom who've been forgiven, and that forgiveness does not translate to the other people around us, there is a disconnect there. And it shows one of two things. So all through history, there have been two interpretations of what's going on here. One is that the person's saying, well, the king now is making the guy pay the debt back. And that's one interpretation, which would mean that this guy never really was, like, even though the story fleshes out, this guy never really experienced grace because he can't give grace. And that's a possibility. And I think that's a very clear thing. You need to know that if you are just like, God, I appreciate your forgiveness, but I won't forgive so-and-so. It may be a sign that you really don't know Christ. Because knowing Christ means knowing him as your king, bowing my knee to him and allowing him to transform my life. And if at any point I say to Jesus, I love you, I want you to be in control of my life, except this. I've got this, I'm running this. Then we're not really trusting Christ as king, right? And it could be that the bitterness and anger that is growing, the resentment that is growing towards a person or a group of people is a sign that maybe you didn't trust Christ in the first place. But another translation, this is what I think is going on here. It says he handed him over to jailers. It's actually a word that means torturers. And what the picture here is, not that he didn't bring the guy back into his courtyard and say, all right, forget it. I'm selling you your wife. You didn't get what I did for you, so we're going back to square one. What he says is, to the guy is, for the rest of your life, there will be tormentors who show up at your door to exact a toll from your life because you did not understand what was done for you. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. I don't think he's violating grace. I think he's saying to his disciples, listen, if you don't forgive, you can't know for sure that you're forgiven, and there will be hell to pay on this earth as there is a toll, the toll of resentment, bitterness, anger, regret. That toll keeps us from experiencing grace anymore, because if I am not giving grace, if I'm not a conduit of what God's doing to me, I won't experience that grace. My worship will stop. I won't fall before the face of the king and lift him up as long as that's going on in my life. I will not have joy. It will rob me of joy, and there will be torturers who show up every day. And some of us, for 20, 30 years in our Christian walk, there have been torturers who've been showing up at our door every day because something happened 30 years ago, and we still have not let it go. And we come to worship, and there's a deadness because we are not conduits of grace. We are holding on to unforgiveness, and we are holding on to bitterness. And this week, as I wrestle with the text, two people came to mind in my life where I've over and over said, I forgive you. But over and over again, I drift back into any thought going back into these people's lives going, ugh, they make me mad. Just don't know how to deal with them. And I just want to tell somebody how wicked and evil these people are, right? And what forgiveness ultimately means is that I release them, I let them go, and I forgive the debt. I no longer expect a payment, which means I don't bring it up to them anymore, I don't bring it up to you anymore, and I don't bring it up to God anymore. And so what do we do? How do you do this? Well, just a couple things real quick. How do you forgive? Five little sub-points, or five little application points that I hope you'll listen clearly to. And you will start, like, I hope there's somebody going off in your mind that you need to say, okay, now what do I do? Here you go. Number one, realize forgiveness is a decision and a process. In other words, there's a point in life where I have to draw a line in the sand and say, I am not going to expect that person to pay me back anymore. I forgive you. And our posture is the posture of the gospel instead of the posture of the law. But that doesn't mean it's over, right? It doesn't mean, I just confess to you, people that I've had that moment several times, there's still hardness there. And so forgiveness is an event, it's a decision, but it's a process, and I have to work through the process. And so anybody who says, well, just forgive them, it's never that simple. Now I'm back to, this is why we need community. We need to come back to our church group and go, listen, I've forgiven, I've made the decision, but it just keeps coming up again in my life. Will you pray with me? Can you help me pray for the good of that person? It's a decision and a process. And you may have made the decision to forgive people, but the process still isn't working out for you. And you just need to realize a lifetime of walking through the gospel and running to Jesus. Pray for the person. Number two, if you have somebody that you deeply resent, begin to pray. Pray for their welfare. Pray for their forgiveness. Pray for the gospel to change their heart. And then pray that God would change your heart as you pray for them. Third, go to the person. If you haven't done this, go to that person. Just say, listen, you hurt me. If the person has passed away, go take a day to go sit by their tombstone. And just say, listen, I got wounded. but I'm moving on and I'm letting the gospel change me. I forgive you. Number four, rest in the grace of God. The hope here then is not in your power to forgive. It's in you running back to the King who's forgiven you much. You get that? It's not, man, I've got to overcome this. It is like the focus. If the focus is on the person, I'm never going to get it. If the focus is I treat you because I love Jesus, that's the way to get transformed. It's a run to the gospel, run to the grace that is in the cross. And finally, fear the dangers of not forgiving. Listen, we need to fear God, and we need to fear what happens if we listen to our King and he says forgive, and we go, listen, Jesus, not him, not her. This story has weight here that we need to pay attention to, and it's repeated over and over again by Jesus. Now, for some of us, that means we're coming to this sermon and we're dealing with stuff that's huge. And what we're going to do in just a minute is we're going to come do communion, which means we're going to celebrate the blood that was shed and the body that was broken to pay the debt that you owed. And for some of us, today needs to be a line in the sand decision. I will no longer hold this as a debt. I will release this person and to begin to walk through this process. For some of us, coming and taking communion is a sign that says, today I'm getting help. At the end of service, we're going to have elders up here, and if you just want to come pray, I mean, maybe you're just like, yeah, I hear it. You have no idea. We'll have a couple elders here to pray with you. But don't hold on to it. It will block off your experience of the gospel and the grace of God. It will rob you of your joy. But you will find great freedom and beauty when you begin to be a conduit of grace. And so forgive, because your King has forgiven you of much. The band's going to come up, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to worship Jesus. And as the band's coming up, I'm going to tell you a quick story about a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. She was she grew up in Austria in the 1920s and 30s, and as a young woman lived in a home where her parents made the decision that they were going to rescue Jewish people during the Holocaust and rescued a lot of people when they were about to be taken to Auschwitz and other places. But eventually they got discovered, and the German soldiers took she and her sister to one concentration camp, took her dad away to another one, and broke the family up, and now they went to a concentration camp. And Corrie Ten Boom, under the worst possible conditions, spent several years in a concentration camp, believing daily that she was going to lose her life. Her story that is both in a book and a movie called The Hiding Place is a must-read, and it is a must-read for you and your kids. Next time, here's a hint, Mom and Dad. Next time you go on the trip to Disney World, read the book in the car while you're traveling, okay? You'll end every chapter with tear-filled eyes and brokenness as you see these two women who are trying to figure out what it looks like to live out the implications of the gospel in that horrible place. But as she was there, she was mistreated, stripped, constantly in front of German soldiers. I mean, just the stuff that went on there was horrible. Her sister eventually died in the camp because they didn't care for her when she was ill and weak. But what happened is that eventually Corrie Ten Boom was released. Her family was had all passed away at this point in time. She went on about her life, and the gospel really transformed her. And she spent then years and years going from point to point, telling her story, telling people of the grace of God, how people were saved because of the gospel in their lives. I mean, just really cool stories. And she's at one place, she begins to preach or to teach and to tell her story and to talk about the power of forgiveness. When all of a sudden, as her eyes are scanning through, she sees a face that she remembers of a guard that had ripped her clothes off, that had done horrible, horrible things to her. And now the very words coming out of her mouth. And she is fearing this guy coming to her. In the service, he walks up and begins to move, and she sees him, and she's greeting other people. She sees him moving towards her. And she's wondering if he remembers her, but man, there were thousands of women, but boy, she knows exact. She's got specific stories of a couple places. And he walks up and he goes, I heard you mention, and he names the name of the concentration camp. I was a guard there. And she just nods. She can't speak, trembling. And he says, since those days, I've become a follower of Jesus. I hate what I was. And then he put his hand out and said, will you forgive me? What do you do? Her story was at that moment, she knew she couldn't lift her hand. But she began to see the beauty of her Savior, who had done so much for her, and begged for the strength, lifted her hand and grabbed it, and then hugged him and said, I forgive you. This is the gospel. So we celebrate communion. Who do you need to release and set free? Jesus, we love you today. The power of this story, it messes with me every single time. My wicked heart is exposed. How deeply we need you today. And Lord, I know that in this room today, there are people with deep hurts, deep wounds that need to be rescued, but also need to forgive. Lord, today I pray that you would help us do that. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to invite